Now, if you remember that story, Simon was a very religious man, at least externally. Now, everybody around Simon would have thought, hey, this guy knows God. They would have wanted their children to emulate Simon, to follow after him, because he seemed to know the path of eternal life. But in walks this woman who was a sinner, probably a prostitute there in the city. People would have known who she was. In walks this woman who comes and washes Jesus' feet with her tears and with her hair. And as the story unfolds, Jesus makes it clear that she is the one who knows God, because she's the one who knows that she needs forgiveness. And that Simon, even though he appeared on the outside to know the living God by his religious activity, didn't know the Lord, because he didn't seem to know that he himself needed to be forgiven for his own sins. In our passage today, Jesus is teaching a group of people when a lawyer, a man who understood and taught the Old Testament law, this lawyer stands up, and the text will say, to ask him a question in order to test him. He wanted to test Jesus. So he's not asking a genuine question here. He's wanting to put Jesus in a trap. Because Jesus was known as a person who spent a lot of time with sinners. And so those who knew the law well would have said, you know, Jesus, he doesn't seem to hold very close to the standard of the law, because he likes to spend a lot of his time with these people who are far from God and practice a lot of law breaking. So Jesus would have seemed very lax on the obligations to the law to a man like this. So he wants to test him. But Jesus then uses this opportunity to expose this man's heart, to show him who he really is, and to show him his need again for a Savior. So we're going to read Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. You know this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he had come to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the way it shines a light on our hearts. And Lord, each person here this morning needs the light of your word and your spirit to shine upon them. And I ask you, God, to expose us. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves and our sin more like you see it. And to see too, Lord, we have a wonderful Savior who has been offered to us by the free gift, the grace of God. So please do your work as only you can do in this place this morning. Help us, God, to see who you are and what you want more clearly. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' main concern in this text, what he wants most for his people to understand, whether it was back then or today, is that he is calling us to be a good neighbor. That's what Jesus wants for all his people that are disciples, those who say they are following him. He wants us to be good neighbors. And to do this, he challenges 2 common failures in the hearts of those who knew him back then or wanted to know him back then. But he also challenges our hearts this morning with 2 things. And the first thing that he wants to challenge is our definition of love. Jesus wants to challenge our definition of love, what we think it is. The lawyer in this story, he asks two different questions. The first thing he asks is, "Teacher, how will I gain eternal life? How am I going to know eternal life?" That's what he asks. And Jesus then asks him, he does a really smart thing. I think it's something we could take wisdom from. When this man asks him a question, Jesus just returns the favor. He says, "Well, what does the law tell you? You answer your own question." And so the man then says and answers with what is known as the Great Commandment. And the Great Commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, if you go and do these things, you will live, meaning you will have eternal life. And then the man stops for a second, thinking about himself, and he responds, well, says, you know what? I mean, well, who is my neighbor? Who is it actually who is my neighbor? And so if the second half of the Great Commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, it stands to reason that we need to understand what Jesus' definition of love is. What does it mean to love that was in Jesus' mind? Not what was in this lawyer's mind or any Pharisee's mind or in any of our minds this morning, but what does it mean to love according to Jesus? And I think we can get a pretty good idea of what that is as we look at this story. Because you all know, as love, the word love is used in our culture, it generally expresses something that's very flexible, right? We can say love in so many different ways. You know, I could say that I love my spouse, but many of you all here would also say, you know, I love Imperial Pizza. Isn't that right, Mark? Love the Imperial Pizza. We can tell a friend how much we love them, or our parents, or our children. We can say, you know, we love you, expressing that from our hearts. But then we can also say, you know what, we love the Buffalo Bills. So it's a very flexible word that we use in a number of different ways. But even in our most serious times, when we're using that word, and I think at the most serious level, it usually means to us a feeling of deep affection that we have for another person. And so your heart is moved in some way. It's moved in some way as you think about that person or when you see them. And so Jesus affirms this lawyer's understanding of the law to be boiled down to the two basics: loving God and loving other people. And to love your neighbor, surely I think Jesus includes the emotions in this, don't you think? I mean, if we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, surely our emotions, our feelings are included in that. But it also needs to be expressed as much more than just mere feeling. So feeling is included, but it's not the totality of the meaning of love. So what the characters feel here, what the characters feel, they do play a part in the story that Jesus tells. The first two men who approached this half-dead traveler who had been beaten, they would have felt something as they saw him. So they're walking down the road. They see this traveler who has been beaten. He is half-dead. They felt something as they saw this man. But whatever they felt the strongest, that is what led them to the other side of the road. So they felt something for him. Then they felt something stronger that said, okay, well, what I need to do really is to go the other side of the road and get as far away from this guy as I possibly can. They both the priest and a Levite, they both would have had obligations of ceremonial purity. They should have been pure. They were not supposed to touch any dead thing, okay? No dead animal, no dead person. And if they had, they would have become unclean. That might have been what was going through their mind. That might be why they tried to get as far away from this man as possible. Or maybe, because the man was half dead, they thought, well, hey, you know, these robbers, they're probably still pretty close by. We need to get away from him and get away from this situation as fast as possible so that we don't end up the same way that he is. Well, whatever the motivation that Jesus had in mind when he told the story, they went to the other side of the street because they were afraid. That's what they felt more strongly than love for this man. So they were distancing themselves from this man's need as much as they possibly could because they knew that the possibility of helping him, and if they helped him, it was going to cost them something and they didn't want to pay that price, whatever it was. But notice what happened here when the Samaritan saw the injured man. Jesus says that he had compassion. He had compassion. He felt something as he saw him. And whatever it was that the Samaritan felt as he saw him actually drew him to the injured man, not making them go to the other side of the road or distancing themselves from him. So he was moved in his heart because of the condition this man was in, but his love for the traveler, his love was not complete. And so it's fine, it's all well and good to feel something for the man. It's all well and good to have compassion for him, but his love was not complete until he acted on it, until he followed through and actually did something to serve and to help this man in his condition. So it wasn't just enough for the Samaritan to just feel bad for the guy. That feeling led him, compelled him, moved him to do something for him. So look at verses 33 and 34. It tells us, it says, he had compassion on him. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, meaning the Samaritan was going to have to walk. He gave him his animal to ride on. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then the next day, what did he do? So he stayed there that night in a place that he didn't plan on staying in. He stayed there that night. The next morning he got up and gave the innkeeper more money. He said, hey, if it costs anything else, I'm going to come back by here in a while. You tell me what it cost you and I'll pay the rest. And so the compassion that he had could have led him to say, oh, that's too bad. Man, I hope that doesn't happen to me. I wish it hadn't happened to him, but I've got somewhere to be. No, the compassion that he had for this man, the love that he had for his neighbor, actually moved him to do something about it. So I think that from what we see here, we can come up with a reasonable definition of love, the kind of love that Jesus has in mind when he says that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. And so I think from this story, we can say that to love is to be moved from the heart, to be moved from the heart, like this man was moved from the heart to have compassion for this injured man, to be moved from the heart to sacrifice for another's needs. To be moved from the heart to sacrifice for another's needs, sometimes at great cost to yourself. I would actually say it is always at some cost to yourself. Love always costs you something. It always will. Some sort of sacrifice, some effort of giving in some way, love will always cost you something, but every now and then it will cost you something at great expense. And I think that's what the Samaritan is showing us. He took all of his things, his money, his animal, his time, and he poured them all out on this man, proving what love was really like and what loving your neighbor is really like. And so this man, the Samaritan, was moved from his heart to sacrifice for another man's needs, even though it cost him much. And that's exactly what the other two men ran from. They didn't want to pay any price at all, so they just went to the other side of the road and went on their way. So I think it's possible then, if we know a definition of love, we can also know a definition of the opposite of love, the anti-love, that I actually would call just selfishness. Selfishness is the opposite of love. And this is a definition for that. To withhold from another what they need when you are able to provide it. So to withhold something from another person that you know that they need, not just something that they want, something that they need, even though you are able to provide it, to keep that from them. So love, as I said, is always going to cost you something. It's not cheap, it's not free. It sacrifices without the expectation that anybody is going to pay you back. And so here you see the Samaritan. He takes this man to the inn. He provides for what this man needs. He gives money. He spends time. And he tells the innkeeper, you know what? I don't expect anything in return. You just simply tell me what it cost you, and I am going to pay it. So love does not expect a return on investment. The most important thing to this man is that he is healed. He wants this injured traveler to be healed, and he's going to use his resources to make sure that that happens. And so if you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, consider yourself a Christian, I think you realize that everything for us comes back to the cross. It always comes back to the cross. Jesus has shown us what true love really is. He said that it was to lay down one's life for his friends. And so Jesus, we know that he was moved from his heart. He looked down from heaven, had compassion on us, desired to show us mercy, and did something about it, even though it was at great expense to himself. He's done this freely for you. He's done this for you and for me, with the expectation that nobody's going to pay him back, just so that you and I, we can know the joy of his Father. He wants us to know the same joy that he has always experienced way back into eternity with his Father. He simply wants to share that with us. And so when he went to the cross, when he came to the earth, he was pursuing your happiness. He was pursuing it. He was pursuing your forgiveness, your restoration, your peace, all of these things at great expense to himself. And love moved him to do that. He did it out of love. Nobody forced him. The Father didn't say, "Jesus, you got to go save these people for me." And Jesus was like, "No, I can't do that. It's going to cost me too much." No, Jesus had joy in coming and doing that for his people. He was moved from his heart with compassion, and that compelled him to act. And so this morning, Jesus is challenging our definition of love, what it means to love somebody. It's not just this feeling you get from your heart, though it certainly includes that. Jesus wants us to know that it is to be moved from your heart to sacrifice for another person, and it will cost you something. He doesn't want his church to settle for or be fooled by the imitation love that the world offers. He don't want us to be fooled by that. He don't want us to go around thinking that's all what love is. Love truly is a sacrifice. And I think that you all know that. I mean, if you've got kids or you've had very close relationships with other people, those are people that you don't mind sacrificing for. You don't mind giving your time for because you love them so much. You don't even see it as a great expense to yourself. You simply want to do it because you want to better that person. You want to make their life easier. You want to relieve a burden from them. And you don't consider that a sacrifice. You're not sitting around saying, "Oh, this is such a labor of love for me. Oh, I'm so glad God gives me the ability to sacrifice for these people." That's not the way you look at it at all. You're not even seeing it. You just do it because it gives you joy to give of yourself or your resources for the sake of somebody else because you simply love them. So he's challenging the definition of our love. The second thing that he's doing here is he's challenging the definition of our neighbor. He wants to tell us who our neighbor truly is. And so really what he's doing here is he's challenging the limits of our love. Our love only wants to go so far, right? We build a hedge around it. We put a wall around our love and say, yeah, we're willing to do that as long as it's my kids. As long as it's my spouse or my best friend or whatever, I'm willing to love that person. But Jesus wants to challenge the borders of our love. So this lawyer, the text says, he wants to justify himself. He wants to justify himself. He wasn't willing to just sit back and hear Jesus say, yeah, you go and do likewise. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself and you're going to live. He wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted to justify himself and what he did. And who he was willing to love. So Jesus had just told him that if he kept the substance of the law by doing these two things, he would find life. He would find life. And so in this man's mind then, he needs to have clarity as to who his neighbor is. He needs to have clarity. Because he believes that he's doing enough to meet the obligations of the law. That's what I was mentioning a few minutes ago. We had the Lord's Supper. You know, sometimes we just want to know, all right, how far do I need to go? I don't want to go above that because I don't want to put forth too much effort, but I need to know the littlest that I need to do. What's the minimum that I need to do to make sure that I'm doing what God is pleased with? That's really what this man wants to know. So who's the person that I need to love to make sure I'm loving my neighbor so I can just check that off my sheet and say that I've done my religious duty? That's what he's asking Jesus here. This man had constructed a fence in his heart as to who he was willing to call his neighbor. But Jesus is coming in and he's saying, I'm tearing that fence down. That does not honor me. That does not honor my Father. If you are just always concerned about the bare minimum of what you need to do to meet the obligations of the law, because the love that I'm talking about goes far deeper than that. And so Jesus here does an amazing thing. As they would have heard this story, they would have been shocked. I know it's not shocking to us because we've talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Probably since you were a little kid, you've heard this story, right? And so Jesus tells this story about a priest and a Levite, two people that they would have completely expected to be a part of this story. Here comes this priest, you know. Here comes the Levite. And guess what they would have been expecting next? They would have expected a Jewish layman. Jesus just blows that up, though. He says, oh, here comes a Samaritan. And so Jews and Samaritans, they didn't like each other. Matter of fact, most of them hated one another, okay? In the time of David and Solomon, Israel was a unified nation. Everybody was together. But after Solomon died, his sons split up the kingdom. They all wanted power. So there was a power struggle there. And so there became the northern kingdom of 10 tribes and the southern kingdom, which was the tribe of Benjamin and Judah, the southern kingdom. And so these nations were split, two different nations, two different kings, two different peoples during a period of time. In about 700 BC, the Assyrian army came into the northern kingdom and carried off a bunch of those people, took them back to their land, but then left some others. And what happened was, is the people that were remaining in the northern kingdom, they married just Gentiles. They just married whoever, and so they became a mixed race. They still wanted in some way to worship the one true God, but those in the southern kingdom, the pure Jews, they didn't want them to. They wouldn't allow them to come into their temple area. And so the Samaritans constructed their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And I read this week that I didn't know this before, that at one point in the first century BC, the Jewish people came and tore down their temple. And so you can imagine that really did a lot for race relations there in Israel, right? And so this carried over into first century AD, where Jesus is living, telling this story, where Jews and Samaritans, they hated one another. And so to bring a Samaritan into this story really is challenging the boundaries of this man's love. Who are you willing to love? Who are you willing to call a neighbor? So inside the lawyer's heart, he would have been inclined to relate. He wanted to relate to the priest and the Levite. That was his people. That was easy. You know, these are law keepers, right? They're law keepers. And so Jesus tells this story in such a way, though, that he challenges this man's understanding of who actually is keeping the law. The priest and the Levite, yes, they do remain ceremonially clean by not touching the man who might be dying. But at the same time, they are the ones that do not love their neighbor. The Samaritan is the one who fulfills the heart of the law. And so here this man at the end of the story, who would have wanted to relate to the priest and the Levite, he finds himself having to relate to the Samaritan as the one who actually fulfilled the heart of the law, the one who really loved his neighbor. Not the priest, who was charged to keep it, not the Levite, who also would have been, but a Samaritan. An outsider. And so the very person that the lawyer would have found justification to not be his neighbor, he would have found every type of justification to not have the Samaritan as a neighbor or not show him kindness. He was the one that he was supposed to. So you see what Jesus is doing here. He's showing the lawyer that he's not keeping the law. He's exposing the lawyer's heart. Because he doesn't understand love, and he doesn't understand who his neighbor is. And as I mentioned last week, the reason these stories have been preserved for us is so that we can put ourselves in some way here, listen to this, and find out who do we identify with. I mean, really, from your heart. And as I started reading more and more of these stories, it's like I realize there is more Pharisee in me than I ever realized. And God wants to root that out of me. And he wants to root that out of his people. Our neighbor, according to Jesus, is clearly anybody that has a need. Not just anybody that you're willing to love, that you think might love you back or your kids or whoever. Yeah, those are going to be your neighbor. They should be the easy ones. But Jesus is telling us that our neighbor is anyone who has a need. anybody that has a need. And the lawyer is only willing to love people that he thinks deserve it. But you know what that does? That turns love into this kind of contract. I give to you, you give to me. That's not what love does, though. It freely offers itself, even at great cost, to meet another person's need. And it allows us, what he's thinking that love is, it only allows us to think in our minds, who are the good people? The good people who deserve to be paid back. And usually, whether we know it or not, that's the people that we find to be most like us, right? So we're willing to do things for people that we think are like us. But for those that aren't, we usually shy away from it. And it doesn't even have to be racial, like it is here with this lawyer. It could be a different kind of category that you slot yourself into, that you most easily identify with, and that you want to have as a neighbor. It could be middle class people. It could be poor people. It could be Irish, Polish. It could be just the evangelical people or the American people, that those are our neighbors. Jesus wants to challenge those borders, those limits that we put on our love, and to show us that anyone made in the image of God, no matter where they are or what they are like, that is your neighbor if they have a need. And so we most easily love people that are like ourselves, but Jesus wants us to love people as ourselves. Love your neighbor, he says, as yourself. And this means that the very things that you need and have, you are going to want your neighbor to have them too. And so if you're going to love your neighbor like yourself, and you want certain things or you need certain things, and you see them with that need, because you're going to love them like yourself, you're going to make sure they have it, right? That's what loving your neighbor as yourself actually is. And so you've got plenty of food, you've worked hard for it, but you see your neighbor does not. Well, if you didn't have it and you need it, you'd want it. So you need to love him as yourself and make sure that you provide for that neighbor. And so there's a couple different categories that we can slot these needs into. They're pretty obvious here. The first one is physical needs. Physical needs, a type of need that we need to meet if we're going to be good neighbors. Physical needs. And so we see that here in our story. The Samaritan saw this man's physical need. He was beaten. He was broken. He was down in the ditch. He had a physical need. And he put himself in this man's place, and he wanted to give him what he would want if he were in that position. That's exactly what the priest and the Levite didn't do. They did not love their neighbor as themselves, because if they had been in that same predicament, they would have wanted somebody to come along and help them. And the compassion that he had led him to do that very thing. And so the gospel, folks, the gospel, as it comes into our lives, it's like a wrecking ball, okay? It's going to break everything that we thought was important before and rearrange all the furniture in our house. And so it is like a wrecking ball that comes into our lives. It's going to change the way that we see our possessions, the things that we have. It's going to change that. So the way of the world is that we work for what's ours, and we collect things for our own comfort. That's what we generally think of work being for. I worked for it. That is mine. Those are my things. I have earned them, and nobody has any right to touch those things. The trouble is that everything we have, if we are followers of Jesus, falls under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He has given everything to us. And so, yeah, we're good stewards, we hope, of things. They're not actually ours. All things are Jesus's. We were bought with a price. We belong to somebody else, which means everything that we have belongs to somebody else as well. And so our ability to work that we take so much pride in, or so many people take so much pride in, our ability to work is a gracious gift from God, and so is everything that we earn from that. So Paul can say to the Ephesian church, he says in Ephesians 4:28, let the thief, this is somebody that understands what the gospel is like, okay, and how it transforms us. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so what he's saying here is that the person who used to steal so that he could have, that's how he used to gain the things for himself, this person has been transformed by the gospel into a person who now works so that others can have. See that? What the gospel does? It takes somebody who Jesus would say is a lawbreaker, Paul would say is a lawbreaker, somebody that used to steal so that they could have things, and turns them into a person who now works, not so that they can have more stuff or that they feel more comfortable. They've been transformed into a person who now works so that others can have. You know, I think the gospel, sometimes what it needs to do, it needs to crash up against our understanding of what an American is or a hard work ethic is. It's telling us, yeah, you need to store some things up for various seasons, but God is more concerned about what you do with your money for somebody else than he is for providing for our own personal comfort. And so, yeah, you're able to work, and you're a hard worker, and you go out and earn things for you and your family. But Jesus wants you to know that it is important to him that we use that ability to actually share with people in need. That's what the gospel does. So, again, what is love? It's being willing and moved from the heart to sacrifice what you have to meet a need that somebody else has, even at great cost to yourself. And so what this priest and this Levite do is they're walking down that road. They just see, they see cost. They see time spent. They see money spent. They see effort given. They see, I've got to go through some ritual now to get ceremonially clean again if this guy dies while I'm holding him. All they see is cost. And they are moved by some emotion to go to the other side of the street instead of actually taking the time to love this man. I'm telling you, folks, I see myself here. I see myself in the priest. I see myself in the Levite. I know I've got that in my heart. I know that I'm not willing to pay a price often for other people. And I'm guessing this morning, as God reveals this to us in his word, there are other people like me who see this and aren't moved from their heart to serve somebody else because it's going to cost them too much. And you can justify it in your mind. You can give all these reasons why you shouldn't help that person, even though you have what they need. You'll say things like, they didn't work for that. They're just being lazy, or it's their own fault. There was a great preacher about 300 years ago. His name was Jonathan Edwards. Some of y'all have probably heard the name because he preached the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Some of y'all have probably heard that, had to read it in English class when you were in high school or something. You've got this picture in your mind of this fire-breathing preacher, right? Jonathan Edwards was one of the greatest theologians that has ever lived on American soil. And he started to hear these excuses that his people and his congregation were given, things like I just mentioned. And so he wrote a paper. I've got it out here, a part of it anyway, out here on the welcome desk. And so if you want to read a little bit more about this, it's 11 answers given to the objections of giving to the poor. He heard about 11 objections people had about why they should not give to the poor, and he took the gospel and smashed all of those objections and told them why they then should. Let me just give you a few of them. First one is that we don't need to show this man charity, whoever this man is, because he has treated people poorly. Basically, this is a bad guy. We don't help bad people. We don't need to help him because he's acted in such a way that he doesn't deserve any help. Edwards would say, well, hasn't Jesus taught us to love our enemies? And isn't that what he did for us? Jesus didn't die for good people, folks. He didn't come to earth to save a righteous people. He came to save people who were rebels against God. And so if we have been transformed by the gospel, we will see, yes, that person is acting in such a way that is displeasing to God. He has treated people poorly, but that's exactly who I was, and the gospel changed me. And so if I am to model more of Christ's likeness, if I am to be an ambassador for Jesus, I also will love my enemies just like Jesus loved me. The second thing that he would hear from his congregation is, we don't need to give him anything because he's not yet in extreme need. He's not yet at the point where he can't eat anything. He's almost there, but he's still trucking along a little bit, so he's not yet to the place where we have to help him. Edwards would say, the spirit of Christianity teaches us to be afflicted in our neighbor's affliction. And so when we see our neighbor in this affliction, we too will be afflicted with him. And nature, he says, teaches us to relieve ourselves when afflicted. And so he takes that love your neighbor as yourself thing and says, if your neighbor is afflicted, we're called to be afflicted with him. And nature says you're going to deliver yourself out of the affliction if you could. So that's what a neighbor is going to do. A neighbor who's loving somebody will be afflicted with him and then help him to be delivered out of it. And so if we're loving our neighbors as ourselves, wouldn't we try to get ourselves out of that mess? And so then we should help them and theirs also. And this is the number one thing, I think, that people who have an objection to giving to certain people, we still hear this often today. I've heard it here. I know Edward's heard it in his church. I've probably said it. If I haven't said it, I've thought it. Okay? And it's his own fault to be in that mess. I'm out working hard, earning mine. He's not doing anything. And it's his own fault that he is in that mess. That type of attitude pervades what we might call conservatism in our country. Pervades it. It's everywhere. But the gospel comes in and smashes it. And so he says, what do you mean by that? It's his own fault. It's his own fault. Is it that they don't have the ability to manage things to their own advantage? Meaning you have a greater faculty for these things than they do? Is that what you mean by that's his fault? And if that is the case, do we realize that this ability is a gift that some have more than others? And is that gift something that's been given to you of God? So we can show our thankfulness to God by sharing that ability with those who lack it. And so some people in this room are going to have a greater ability to take care of themselves than others. There are some people in our community that have a greater ability to take care of themselves than others. It shows love for your neighbor to share with the one who does not have as much ability. And so if that's what we mean by fault, the gospel would say, use that ability to help them. And even if they are at great fault, even if they have shown a poor management of their affairs, doesn't the gospel teach us to forgive? To forgive them. And say, yeah, they messed up. They were at fault there, but I'm going to forgive them of that, and I'm going to help them anyway. Didn't Christ, he would say, didn't Christ forgive us? Even though we had gotten ourselves into that mess. So do you see what the gospel does? It just takes all these assumptions that we have and it just rearranges them and tries to show us more of what God would tell us. And I know that in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul would say, if he doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So if it's just pure laziness that somebody is unrepentant of, you don't continue to allow them to destroy other people. And so there is a measure of wisdom that comes into this, but more often than not, that's not it. It's just simply that we don't want to pay the price. We don't want to pay it. We don't want to give love to our neighbor. And so those are the physical needs that people have. The second category is the spiritual needs. The spiritual needs. And every need is in some way related to the sin problem that we all have. Every need that we have is related to that in some way. Because without sin in the world, the man in the story, he wouldn't have been beaten on the street. Nobody would have beaten this man. Nobody would have stolen from him. And nobody would have walked to the other side of the road. And so every problem that we have, every need that we have, is related in some way to the sin problem. And so this is our spiritual need that we all have. And so there is only one solution to the problem of sin, and it is the gospel. The good news that God has sent a Savior into the world to relieve us of that greatest need, to bring forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation with the Father. And so this is the primary need. And so for the Church of Jesus Christ, this is the one unique thing that we offer to the world. This is the one thing that we can offer when all these other agencies might better be able to meet physical needs than we are. Somebody can probably come in here and clothe people better. They can feed people better, right? Somebody can just come in here and do that maybe better than the church can, but nobody else can meet the greatest need that people have, which is a spiritual need, their need for reconciliation with the Father in heaven. The Church of Jesus Christ offers that to meet the spiritual needs both inside and outside of the church. And so we want to make a difference by being good neighbors. I personally want to make a difference by being a better neighbor, but I hope our church, want our church as a whole to do that in both of these spheres, both physical and spiritual. And so I'm asking you this morning to bring yourself before God's Word, to ask Him to examine your heart, to find out if you've been holding to a definition of love that is truly unbiblical, or maybe you've been holding to a definition of who your neighbor is by just who you think's a good person, or challenging your assumptions about who has real physical needs. Are you withholding things that you could help somebody else with, even if it would cost something great from you? But that's what Jesus says love is. But Jesus wants to rearrange our thinking by exposing our hearts, not leading us to justify ourselves like this lawyer. He just wanted to prove that he was righteous. And so we could just come before this text this morning and say to God, you know what, I don't see anything in here for me. I think I'm living pretty well. I'm helping a lot of people. But I can just assure you that everybody in here is falling short in some way, with some person, one type of group of people, something where you are not being the neighbor that God desires for you to be. And he wants you to be willing to pay a price, to be willing to sacrifice, even at great cost to yourself, to meet that need, to demonstrate the love of Jesus that has changed you from the inside out. Not just to meet that need so you can check it off your list and say, look, church, look, world, I'm like Jesus. No, it's to be so transformed on the inside you're not really paying attention to what your right hand is doing or your left hand is doing, as Jesus would say. It's just simply to be changed by the gospel and to go out and be a good neighbor, and you probably don't even know it's happening. That's why Jesus would say at the end of Matthew 25, he said, you know, here's the sheep and here's the goats, right? Here are these two different groups of people. And the people that have gone out and served in Jesus' name, they have met these physical needs. When Christ says, you went out and fed the hungry, you clothed the naked, you gave water to these people in my name, they say to Jesus, when did we do that? When did we do these things? Because they weren't paying attention. They were simply living out transformed lives by the power of the gospel. They knew they needed a Savior. They needed to be changed. They knew they needed to be forgiven. They knew they needed grace. And God poured all of this out on them. And they didn't even notice that that's what they were doing in the name of Jesus Christ. They were loving their neighbor as themselves. And that's what Christ has called us to. So I hope this morning, as we've spent some time here, that you found your heart exposed in some way. Let's pray and pray for God to expose us, but then to meet our needs with his grace, and then to use us in our community to serve Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we ask you, Lord, to continue to expose us. It makes us uncomfortable, but that is a level of discomfort that we have to get used to. But there is sin still remaining in your church. And Lord, you desire to purge it out as we soak ourselves more and more in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so open the eyes of our heart, Lord, to see our sin more like you do. And Lord, to be willing to root it out as we love one another and as we love you. And so God, make us more like Jesus. And we praise you, Lord, for the work that you've already done. We praise you, God, for what you're going to do this week in us. Use this church to be a witness to our neighbors here. These people are close by, and there are many people with physical needs that we were able to meet, whether individually or as a church. But there are so many people in our neighborhoods, God, with spiritual needs. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us a boldness to our witness that we would see a revival happen here in South Buffalo. A tremendous moving of your spirit, not just Kaz Church, Lord, but all the churches here that claim Jesus as their Lord, that we would find ways to partner with one another to see a movement take place here. We love you. We thank you for this time together today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.